If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to the book of Genesis. We're gonna be in Genesis chapter 12 and then Genesis chapter 15. And our lesson this morning is God chooses a people. And again, this is the second lesson in our series of studies on God's story. Last week we started at the beginning, where you should start a story at the beginning. And we talked about God creating a people. Those people rebelling, and then the consequences that their sin had. And again, we pointed out the overriding major consequence of Adam and Eve's sin was that the people that God had created to have a special relationship with Him, because of that sin, were expelled from the garden, separated from His presence, and could no longer have that relationship that He made people to have with Him, made mankind to have with Him. Now, you know, it's not part of our lessons, but in the next few chapters of Genesis, starting in chapter 4, we see the results of that sin. I mean, you read those chapters in between Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 12, where we start this morning, you'll see one brother killing another brother, result of Adam and Eve's sin. You'll see a whole world of people that turn against God and begin to do whatever they want to do. And God has to destroy everybody, everything on the earth that has breath, except for the eight people that were in the ark and all the animals that God had told Noah to gather into the ark. And then we see a people, an arrogant people, that decide they're going to build a tower to heaven. And we see God coming down and disrupting their language so they can't understand each other and they have to walk away from that plane in Babel. And so we come this morning and we see God taking the first step in His plan to reconcile or bring His creation back to Himself. First step in His plan, choosing a people that He would use to bring the Savior into the world, choosing a people that He would use to begin to disseminate the message of that Savior coming into the world. And again, I want you to notice, it's not mankind that initiates this plan. It's God taking the initiative. It's God reaching out to mankind. And so again, our lesson is divided in three parts this morning. Follow God's plan, worship in obedience, and respond in faith. And again, we're in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your book where the scriptures are printed, look at Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Here's what the Bible says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The name Abram means exalted father. And we know that a few chapters later, God's going to change Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Now, it's kind of ironic that Abram has the name Abram because at this point, when God calls him, he is not a father. And his fatherhood looks very unlikely because he is 75 years old. He is married to a woman that's 65 years old who has had no children. And by both of their testimony, as we read in the scripture, they both thought they were well past the age of having a child. When God comes to them and makes them this promise, they both laugh. And they say, no, God, you're crazy. They didn't say that, but that's what they thought. I said, there's no way. I mean, I'm 75 years old. Sarah says I'm 65 years old. We're well past the time of having children. And, you know, there's not many couples that are 75 and 65 that have children. One child, let alone the multitude that God has promised to Abraham and Sarah. But just take a step back. the God who created everything out of nothing, do you think it would be too hard for him to say to a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman, you're going to have a child? In fact, you're going to be the father of a multitude of children. That's not too hard for God. I mean, and again, just look around. Look at everything he made out of nothing and understand there's nothing impossible for that God. And so God spoke to Abram. It was a personal call and message. It wasn't a message to his whole family. It was just a message to him. And the message was very simple and direct. He said, get thee out. He said, I want you to go. I want you, and again, it was a call for Abram to do something, and it was a call that had demands associated with it. He said, I want you to get thee out. I want you to leave your country, the land that you were born in, the land that you have lived in for 75 years, the land that, you know, that you have cultivated, the land that you have developed. I want you to leave the land. Leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave, you know, your heritage. Basically, what he was saying is, I want you to leave the life, the style of life that and all your extended family, all your cousins and your aunts and your uncles. I just want you to leave them, and then I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave your family. I want you to move away from home. And you would think that, you know, if you or I were having this conversation, and, you know, Abram was a man just like us, I'm sure he had the same question that we would have if God came to us with a command like that. Well, God, where do you want me to go? I mean, you want me to leave my country, you want me to leave my kindred, you want me to leave my father's house. Where do you want me to go? And God says, well, I'll show it to you when you get there. I'm not going to tell you. Just pack up, get ready, and get started. And I'll direct you day by day. And when we get there, I'll tell you. And so again, God was asking Abram, he said, I want you to leave everything you've known. I want you to leave everything that you're familiar with. I want you to leave everything that you've had experience with. I want you to leave everything that you are comfortable with. And I want you to go to a place. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go. I'll direct you, and I'll tell you when you get there. And I will tell you this morning, God hasn't changed in the way that he deals with his people. When he reveals his plan to us, most of the time, he doesn't tell us where we're going. And he doesn't tell us what we're going to have to go through to get there. Because if he did, most of us wouldn't start. We just wouldn't start. And so he says, I'm not going to tell you where I'm taking you. And again, in many cases, it's not a physical move. It's something that God wants us to have in our life. It's a characteristic that God wants us to have in our life. He says, I'm not going to tell you what the end game is. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to end up. I'm not even going to tell you what you're going to have to go through to get there. Because if he did, most of us would say, well, no, thank you. And God's not really asking us if we want to choose it or not. He knows what's best for us. He gives us commands just like he gets at Abraham. Get thee up. Go. Leave. Leave all this stuff. And again, I'll tell you when you arrive. And again, that's the way God works today. He doesn't show us where we're going. He says, here's the next step. Take that step, and I'll show you the next one. Take that step, and I'll show you the next one. I've likened it to, when I preached about this subject, a miner down in a mine with no lights. All he has is that little headlight on the top of his hard hat. All he can see is the next couple feet in front of him. And he can't see any further until he takes the next two steps. And the same, it works the same way when it comes to God's will for our life. Well, especially when he's leading us in a certain direction. I mean, we know a lot of his will for our life if we spend time in this book. But if he's leading us specifically to do something, he'll say, okay, take that step. Then you'll be able to see the next one. Then take that one, and then you'll be able to see the next one. That's what he wanted Abram to do. Get started. Travel. move, get out, and I'll show you where I want you to go. It's one thing to dwell and serve in the familiar settings of life. It's another to give up everything and follow God to the unknown. So the command was to go, leave your country, your kindred, your father's house. That command came with a promise, and it's contained there in verses 2 and 3. And you might not have counted them, but it's a 7-part promise. And again, in the Bible, God, the number 7 is God's number. It's a number of completion. And so he says, Abram, you get up, you go, and I'm going to make you some promises. Number one, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll make you a great nation. Now, that word nation implies both territory and people. And again, this was a big promise for a man where God had said, I want you to leave your country. I mean, I don't know if they owned property in Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees before Abram left or not. But he said, just leave it. If you own property, just leave it. Don't worry about it, just leave it. God said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you a territory. I'll give you a land. And the word nation also implies people. And again, this was a big promise for a man that didn't have any children. But God says, I will make you a great nation. You'll have land and you will have people. You might not have any descendants now, but you will before I get through with you. Then he said, number two, I will bless you. I will show you my favor. I will lift you up. Again, God doesn't say how he's going to bless Abraham. He doesn't say, Abram, and I apologize if I say Abraham, just know that I'm talking about Abram. He doesn't say how he's going to bless him, but he says, I will bless you. And by the way, when God asks us to leave something, the blessings that he gives us far outweigh, all the time, far outweigh whatever he asks us to give up or leave. Always do. Number three, I will make thy name great. In other words, I will give you a reputation. I will make your character so that people look at you and say, this is a good man, this is a just man. All that people perceive Abram to be was going to be good because God says, I'll give you a name. And just stop and think. You know, what do the Jews think about Abram? I mean, we know. I mean, he's the father of the Jews. What does the people that those that are Islam, what do they think of Abram? They hold him in reverence as well. And what do we as Christians think of him? He's the father of the faithful. And so God gave him a great name. Number four, thou shalt be a blessing. God says, I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing through you. You will be a blessing, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, to everybody. So God was going to show favor to Abraham, and lift up Abram so that others might know the favor of God through him. Number five, I will bless them that bless thee. In other words, those that hold you in esteem, okay, I will bless. And that promise not only was made to Abram, but to his descendants. Those that look and treat the nation of Israel with favor will be blessed by God. And then the next promise, number six, I will curse him that curseth thee. In other words, those that take you lightly or disregard you, I will curse them. And that word curse means to bind up, make so that you're not able to bear fruit. And so here's what God's saying. It's a promise to Abram. And again, it's a promise that has carried to his descendants. He says, those nations that don't treat you right, I won't treat them right. But those nations that honor and favor you, I will bless them. And you just think, I mean, we can look back in history. We can look back, down through the ages, and we can see, we know firsthand, those nations that have treated the people of God badly, however you want to say it, they have been cursed by God. And those nations that have been a friend of Israel have been blessed by God. Now, I'll just quickly say, whoa, 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 whoa to us as a nation if we lose our friendship of Israel. Because, God's not going to change his mind. This promise God will still keep today. And if we don't continue the relationship that we've had with Israel down through the years as a friend of Israel, we will pay the price. God will keep his promise. And then the seventh part of the promise is, and in thee shall families of the earth be blessed. In other words, Abram, your influence is going to be felt worldwide. And in these promises that we see to God, of course, the biggest blessing that God was going to bring through Abram was restoring his creation, restoring people to the special relationship that God wanted to have with them. And so through the family, the people that God is choosing here in Abram, the Redeemer is going to come. The Savior is going to come. And through him, all nations in the world are offered the blessing of God. So again, as we think about just these first three verses, we see God taking the initiative. When God saved you, I'll just remind you, it wasn't you that took the initiative, it was God. You didn't go looking for God. God came looking for you. He came looking for you. He put a desire in your heart to have that relationship with him. He does that to every single person. You say, well, I know people that don't have anything to do with God. Yeah, but they still have a desire, God-given desire. There's something in their life that's missing, and that thing that's missing is a relationship with God. So he took the initiative. He came looking for a people. When he calls, he may ask us to leave our comfort zones. He still does that today. As we talked about in the open assembly, when we get too comfortable, our faith doesn't grow. Your muscles only grow when there's resistance. You do your workouts and all that to build your muscles. The same thing with faith. If our faith is not tested, if there's never any resistance, if we stay in our comfort zone all the time, our faith has no opportunity to grow. And so God takes us out of our comfort zone. He takes us out of the familiar so that our faith would grow. And again, when he does that, he doesn't tell us where we're going. He doesn't tell us what we're going to go through to get there. He knows that most of us wouldn't go if he told us that. And by the way, if we knew the end, we wouldn't be operating in faith. We'd be operating in knowledge. God says, just trust me. Just trust me. And his call always comes with a promise of blessing. Again, God wants us to be faithfully obedient, just like Abram was, just like he was. When he calls, his call comes with the expectation that we're going to be obedient. We can see that in the next verses. Look at verses 4 through 7 of Genesis chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Again, every call of God comes with the expectation that we will be obedient, that we will respond. Abraham's response was just as direct and just as simple as God's call to him. So Abram departed. He departed from his country. He departed from his kindred. He departed from his father's house. God said, get out. Abram got out. That was the command. Get thee out. Abram got out. He believed the promises that God had given him. He obeyed the command. And again, faith is not mentioned in this chapter. The word faith is not mentioned. But we see faith operating as Abram was obedient. Now, the Bible says he took Lot with him. Some people say, well, Abram was disobedient. God said to leave your family. But I will remind you that Lot's father was dead. Lot's father was Abraham's brother. Abram's father had died. His grandfather had sort of taken, looked out for Lot after his dad died. And so now that grandpa was dead, Uncle Abram took on the responsibility of his nephew, Lot. God's always pleased when we take care of our family. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says if we don't take care of our family, we're worse than the heathen. So he's always pleased when we take care of our family. I don't think Abram was disobedient when he took his nephew with him. I think it was pleasing to God. And then it says Abram was 75 years old. There's probably no person in the Bible whose age is talked about more than Abram. You just stop and think about it. I mean, we know he wasn't the oldest person that lived, but there's more said, more times mentioned how old he was throughout his life than any other person in the Bible. So he was 75 years old. He wasn't young, which just goes to say that God doesn't just call the young. He calls the old as well. And when he calls, he always equips and he always strengthens. And so if God's calling you and you're in your 60s, as I am, or your 70s, or your 80s, just remember, God never calls without also providing what you need to answer the call. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you what you need to answer the call. So don't, I mean, when God calls, a good answer is, well, I'm too old. That's not a good answer. The answer should be, okay, what do you want me to do? Because I will depend on you to give me what I need to do it. Now, the land of Canaan is mentioned in that verse for our benefit. Abram did not know where he was going. He traveled day by day in faith. A 5-month journey. Day by day, getting up. God, where do you want me to go today? I mean, what a wonderful example. Can you imagine? Can you just make it real simple. Can you imagine, ladies, if your husband said to you one day, hey, pack your suitcase, we're going on a trip. And you say, well, where are we going? And he says, don't worry about it, just trust me. I'll tell you when we get there. And for that happened? but for 5 months, 5 months, you get up and you say, where are we going today? And your husband says, you'll see at the end of the day. You get up tomorrow, where are we going today? You'll see at the end of the day. Get up the next day, where are we going today? You'll see at the end of the day. For 5 months, 150 days, that's what happened to Abram, Sarah, Lot, and all the people, that their servants and stuff that they had. They didn't know where they were going. God didn't draw them a map. He said, just get up today and follow me. Just get up today, and at the end of the day, we'll get exactly to where I want us to get. You know, that's how we ought to live our lives. We ought to get up every morning, just like Abram did, and say, God, where do you want me to go today? He said, well, just be obedient, and at the end of the day, you'll see. We ought to just have that faith. I mean, and then you put on top of that, we'll just jump ahead for a minute where God fed the Israelites every day, manna from heaven, water from the rock every day. We've got to just get up every day and say, hey, I'm not going to worry about what happens today. I'm a child of God. He's going to take care of me, and he'll tell me where he wants me to go. I'm not going to worry where I need to get to at the end of the day. I'm just going to be obedient. Now, it doesn't mean you ought to sit in your lounge and eat bonbons all day. You ought to get up and do stuff that God tells you to do, but don't worry. He's going to take care of you. He's going to direct you. And if we could just learn to live our life in faith that says, God has a plan for my life today, Brother Ray, I may have a plan, but it's okay if God changes it because he knows better than I do. And when we get to the end of the day, I'll look to heaven and say, what a good God he's working in my life. Now, I want you to know something else. It says the Lord appeared unto Abram before he had just spoken to Abram. This time it says the Lord appeared unto Abram. And again, it doesn't say how, but in some way God revealed himself now more to Abram than when the trip started. I want to tell you something. God works the same way today. When we trust him, when we step out and walk in faith, results in God revealing more of himself to us in a more personal and intimate way. Again, the more we walk in faith, the more we are obedient. The Bible says that God loves to tell his secrets to those that love him and trust him. And this, I'm getting a little ahead of myself because that's what God's going to do in the next section. But he works the same way today. As we walk in faith, as we are obedient to what God tells us to do, he says, I'm going to give you more of myself. I'm going to show you more of myself. We're going to have a closer relationship. The more your faith grows, the closer that we can be. So the first stop he made was a place that we know as Shechem. It's spelled a little bit different here. That place was already a place of worship for the Canaanites. And then it says the plain of Moreh. There's a lot of translations that say the oak of Moreh. And that word Moreh in the Hebrew means teaching. So this was a place where the Canaanites came to worship. There was probably a big tree there where they came and got instruction from their gods. And so here's Abram coming to the very place where the Canaanites worship their God, setting up an altar and worshiping God, and in that way saying, hey, my God's bigger than your God. My God's better than your God. I'll come into the very place where you worship your God, and I'll worship mine without any fear of what the Canaanites were going to do to him. Okay, let me find out where I'm at now. Oh, here I am. Okay, let's look at chapter 15. Got to hurry. Chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, then verses 13 through 17. Now, again, we're skipping some things in between, okay? In fact, let me just tell you, chapter 15 opens with God reconfirming his presence, his provision, and his promise, and yet Abraham's still thinking about the fact that he has no children. God keeps making the promise. You're going to be a father of millions and millions and millions. And Abram says, well, how's this going to be? I don't have any kids. So look at these passages of Scripture. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So God repeats his promise to Abram. He said, you're going to have a child. I know you and Sarah are both old, but you're going to have a child. And apparently this conversation took place at night because God said, come on. They must. I don't know if Abram was in a tent, but the Bible says that God took him abroad and it was night. He says, hey, look up. Look to the heavens. Tell the stars. Now that word tell means to check off. Like you're counting something, check that one, check that one, check that one. And so he says, tell the stars. If you're able to count the stars, and I'm sure it's one of those, you know, back in that day, there weren't any street lights, weren't any buildings with lights. I mean, it was those of you that have been out in the country, you know what I'm talking about. You can look up to the sky, and man, there's millions of stars. You know, I kid Paul and Weed, I said, how many grandkids, how many great-grandkids? They said, well, we have no idea. I kid George and Dora, they have no idea how many grandkids and great-grandkids they have. Well, here's God. Look up, man. Check them off. If you can count them, then you know how many seeds, how many descendants you're going to have. Of course, it was an impossible job. Nobody can count the stars. But God says, you doubt that I can keep my promise? You doubt that I can give you a child? As you're trying to count the stars, remember, I'm the same God that made all those. I'm the same God that put them in place. I'm the same God that knows their name. Don't you think that I can keep my promise to you and Sarah to give you a child. You know, when we want to worry, when we're tempted to worry, and I know we all are, we're all tempted to worry. When we want to wonder if God can keep his promises to us, I think he'll say the same thing to us. Hey, go outside and look up. Go outside and look around. Don't you think that the same God that made everything you see, up and around and down, don't you think that the same God that made everything you see out of nothing has power to keep every promise that he made to you? Why would you worry? Why would you fret? Just look up. Look around. I made all this out of nothing. I can keep my promises I made to you. And here's what the Bible says. Abram believed God. That word believed means absolute trust, absolute assurance, absolute certainty, absolute reliability. There was no doubt in Abram's mind that God was going to keep his promise. He was still a visitor in the land. He owned no property. He had no child. But he believed God. And what does the Bible say? That God counted it. In other words, God made a verdict. He made a judgment. He made a decision. He counted it to him for righteousness. Not perfection. Because Abram, there were still going to be times when Abram doubted. There were still going to be times when Abram came back to God and said, "Are you sure?" But it counted to him for righteousness. In other words, he had a right relationship with God. That relationship, that special relationship that God wanted with his creation, he had in Abram. He was pleased with Abram. And now God says, "Hey, you trust me? I'm going to tell you some secrets." The Bible says that God delights to tell his secrets to those that love him. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He says, your seed is going to be a stranger in land, in a land that's not theirs. Of course, he was talking about Egypt. He said, they're going to serve them and be afflicted 400 years. You go back and read the account of the Exodus, which we're going to talk about next week. We're going to talk about how God delivers his people. But it says, they came out of Egypt after 430 years to the day. 30 years they were in Egypt when Joseph was there and everything was good, but then another Pharaoh arose which knew not Joseph, and for 400 years they were afflicted and served the Egyptians. And so God says, I'm going to tell you about all that before it happens. The nations they serve, I will judge. And they'll come out with great substance. And you remember what Moses said? Hey, we're about to leave Egypt. Go borrow gold and silver and everything you can from the Egyptians because God's going to spoil the land as we go out. He told Abram about it. He says, you'll die, be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation, you'll come back to this land. And Joshua led that fourth generation back into the land of Canaan. Now, God does say, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You see, the Canaanites, the Amorites that lived in the land, God was being patient with them. He was giving them an opportunity for them to turn to him. He gave them over 400 years. God didn't give the land of Canaan to the Israelites because they were a good people. He gave the land of Canaanites to his people because the Canaanites were a wicked people and ignored God. Now again, that last verse talks about when it talks about a torch and a flame passing through two pieces, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. God, when God was confirming his promise to Abraham, he told him to get some animals and divide them. And in a vision, Abram saw this smoking furnace and this burning lamp passing between the two pieces. And it sort of symbolized what God was beginning to do. As it passed between those two pieces, God was saying, I'm going to bring two things that have been divided back together. I've been divided from my creation. I've been divided from my people that I wanted to have a special relationship with. I'm going to bring us back together. I'm going to restore that relationship. And of course, the smoking flame and the burning lamp, it represented in the Old Testament the presence of God. It symbolized his purifying power, which we need if we're going to be restored to him. We need to be purified. But it also, and I like this, it also symbolizes his divine hiddenness. Hiddenness. There's God reveals himself to us, but there's always more about him for us to find out. The Bible says now we look through a glass darkly. We won't see him in his fullness until that glass is removed and when we get to heaven. So, walk in faith. Walk in faith. So glad you're here this morning. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed from our class. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Abram that you give us. Help us to be more like him. Father, I pray you'll bless the service that follows. Help us uplift Jesus. If there's somebody here that doesn't know him, again, let this be the day that they receive him for themselves. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being here this morning.